Bill and Gary found themselves in a very unique spot in their neighborhood in the northern part of our country. They lived as next door neighbors, and one day in the midst of their going about life, they got into a big argument. Bill and Gary began to say things that obviously were not appropriate and bordered on being dramatically unkind. And Bill and Gary, they immediately realized that, at least for Bill, that there was something that had to be resolved. You see, for Bill and Gary, Bill got up and went to church every Sunday. Gary didn't. But when they got into their spat as neighbors, they both had the same level of argument. And their contention was over something that obviously wasn't eternal, and yet it still had an impact on them. Well, Bill, being a believer, immediately realized that this is not the way I should live, and began to think about what deed could he do that would say to Gary that he was sorry. Because we live in a day where it's easy to say I'm sorry, it's much harder to demonstrate it. And so for Bill, he realized there was one thing he could do that would send a message without a word, that for Gary he would not be able to deny that he had done the right thing. Living in this northern city, he decided that every time it snowed, he would shovel the driveway of Gary. And before he would shovel his own driveway, he would shovel Gary's driveway. Bill had no idea that he would encounter the biggest winter in the history of the state he lived in. He had no idea how much ice and snow could fall in one place. But every single time that it snowed, he would get out there. And no doubt when Gary would pull out of the driveway on that pavement, he had to be thinking, what has happened to Bill? Did he keep doing this? Well, the winter went by. He cleaned his driveway every time it snowed. And then spring came. He had a chance to run into Gary. Bill ran into him. He said, I wanted to apologize. When we got into our argument, I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing. I want you to forgive me. Gary went on about his life. Accepted the apology, but went on about his life. Bill realized something, though. There was a bigger message, a bigger responsibility. There was a deed that still needed to be done. There was a word that still needed to be shared. And so at the right time, he went to Gary. And he said to him, Gary, I want to ask you to do something with me. I want to ask you to come to my church. Well, you can imagine that for Bill, it was a big, big step for him, because he was conveying not only in humility what he wanted to see happen, but he also wanted to touch that life. What Bill didn't realize was that Gary had spent his life drinking away his misery. And for Gary to make a choice to walk into the Lord's house, he would also have to look inside. It's been only 2 weeks since that invite was given. But when Bill went across the line in a good deed and said, would you come to my church? Gary put down the bottle that he depended on so much and had walked in the Lord's house. Today will be his third Sunday in the Lord's house in a northern city. And when I heard his story this week, I began to relate it to what we do as a people. Because today we come to a moment where we look inside of our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, what am I willing to say and what am I willing to do? Because if those two things are congruent, if they line up, then whatever comes out of our mouth will make an eternal difference in someone else. And so today, I was pondering in preparation for today all that God has for us. And yesterday, I had the privilege of having the very first time since little Audrey was born, I had the privilege of babysitting her by myself. And so I was asking my daughters downtown, what time does she eat? What time does she sleep? What does she do? And I was going through all these things. Because it's interesting, when you have your wife taking care of all the good deeds, you know, she's taking care of changing the diaper. And by the way, my daughter did not tell me about a few diaper dynamics that I realized after Audrey was at my house was going to be my responsibility as well. But I spent all that time with her. And you know what's interesting? We spent hours together. And every time she'd look at me and smile, she can't say a word. Now, every once in a while, I think she does say gaga. I mean, I can kind of hear that coming out of her lips at 6 months. But I don't really know exactly what she's saying. Well, here's what I do know. That she understands one thing, and that is what I say and what I do is always going to reflect the love that I have for her. And here's what I want you to get in mind. As we think about today, and as we think about what we're trying to get together as a team and as a family to be able to do, we began to look at what it means to have one heart, one hope, one mission. It really comes back to the very heart and the very essence of everything that God intends for us to learn in this very day. So if you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want you to get in mind that Jesus doesn't give 100 things to do as he's finishing up his earthly ministry. He says, go into all the world, teaching, baptizing, discipling. Go into all the world, from Jerusalem all the way to the uttermost parts. And what I want you to see today, as the umbrella over everything that we're going to see inside of the Scripture, is this very, very clear message. And that is, when it comes to missions, missions is the mandate of our Master. It is the essence of what God has called us to do. And it does not have to go beyond, watch this, beyond Gary's driveway. Because what Bill did, he did local missions by reaching into the heart of Gary and saying, you know what, I'll go that extra mile. I'll do that extra thing, whatever it takes. And I have no doubt that probably for Bill, there were occasions when he was shoveling that snow and that ice off that driveway where he had to ponder, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And here's what I want you to see today. We come with a very clear recognition that it is absolutely worth it for us to let our lives count and to let our light shine and let our witness be heard and let our message be declared that there is something about this God that we serve who changes the lives of anybody who encounters the one who we know as Jesus. Now, as you think about that for a moment, you in Colossians chapter 3, you come to the verse that is the theme verse for our entire year. It's an easy verse for you to grab hold of because perhaps you've heard it before. In verse 17, Colossians chapter 3, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, look at how he says it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, I want you to get this in mind for a second. All of a sudden, you realize something. Paul parallels what we say with who we are. What it is that comes out of our mouth with our actions, what steps that we take, and what we are willing to do in order to let someone else know that there is a message of hope that changes lives. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. I have a pastor friend that he did this with his church. It was very interesting. He asked his church, he asked them, how many of you in the course of a conversation intentionally interject the name of Jesus in a dialogue? Well, all the church members said, we don't. I mean, very few of the entire church had done it. And so he said, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Every conversation you have, bring it back to reflect Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. How different would your conversation be when you're encountering your neighbors, when you're encountering your coworkers, when you're encountering others, and which, by the way, you still have the privilege of being able to declare who Jesus is, what he does, and how he can work. And so all of a sudden you begin to think, now, wait a minute now. What I say and what I do. We had the privilege today of being able to hear from one of our mission groups that Connection 1040 that does the language training. And I have to be honest with you, it was very interesting. Over a year ago when their first young man came through and was staying with the Abernathys, and he was here to learn English. And I'll never forget, because after the first service, he came out, he shook my hand. I said, son, how did the English go today? And his eyes kind of rolled back in his head. And he was like, you talk very fast. I mean, and it was interesting, though, that over time he grabbed hold of that and he got it. And let me just say this to you, because sometimes some people say, you do talk fast. Why? Let me tell you why. I grew up in a very boring church. Very boring. And the pastor was very deliberate. We are here today. Well, about the third line, I was out. You know, had a good nap every Sunday, but it never moved me to be able to understand what it is God had for me. And so part of what causes me to speak fast is because I want you to think about it. By the way, I don't want you to hear everything I'm saying. I just want you to get what's important. And that is, missions is the mandate of the master who you serve. And what you need to do is start thinking about something. What you say, watch this, what you say and what you do have to line up in order to accomplish his purpose. Now, let's look at this passage. And what I want us to do today is I want us to think about one single question. Because what you discover is, in life, there are optional issues and there are essential issues. There are some things that you can pass on and it's not even an issue. But there are some things that are absolutely essential that you must do. And I want you to ponder this for a moment, because watch this carefully. If you don't accomplish the must-dos of life, your life never unfolds the way God intended. But if you do, something begins to happen. In fact, today you're going to see something, because I'm going to show you five musts that we must do in order to be who God intends for us to be. Now, if you look at it as optional, then you miss that. And here's what I want you to see by way of principle. When it comes to this whole passage we're getting ready to look into, I want you to think about this question. Have you ever thought about the things you must do? Have you ever said, you know what? I really need to do that. Because let me tell you what you're going to discover. And watch this carefully. Missions was never an option point on the menu of ministry and life. It was never a point where you're able to say, you know what? Yeah, I do that, but I do that. When, but I do that if, and watch this carefully, all your buts, all your wins, all your ifs, all those things disappear off the radar screen when obedience begins to rule inside your heart. And so here's what I want you to see. If you miss your opportunity, what you must do, then the reality is you'll begin to not able to be able to discern what is essential in life. Because here's what happened. When we go, God blesses. Wherever it is, when we go, God blesses. If it's going across the state line to Alabama to encourage boys and girls at Big Oak Ranch, if it is connecting to those who are in the middle of a crisis pregnancy, if it's going to the other part of our town, the Ladies of Gilgal, if it is walking just around the block to Norcross Cooperative Ministries and making sure the grocery's there, and no matter how you look at it, when you and I connect into something that's bigger than who we are, God begins to bless that in an amazing way. So beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3, we begin reading, and follow along with me if you would, because here we find some very clear instruction. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, when you read this, you realize that the church at Colossae had one unique dynamic, and that was they began to be confounded by the reality of what Scripture was really all about and what life was all about. And so, as a result, Paul writes them. In fact, if you look back at verse 8, you'll notice he begins to say, but now you also put them aside, everything, your anger, your wrath, your malice, your slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self that's being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created you. Now, when you read it, here's what you discover. Here's what has happened to Colossians. Life wasn't going exactly like they liked it, so they started talking ugly, they started getting angry, they started being abusive with each other, they started neglecting needs that were there, and all of a sudden, they turned inward by way of focus. They said, you know what, I want it my way instead of God's way. And Paul wrote him and said, you better stop all that, and here's what I want you to do. And it begins in verse 12. He said, this is what you must do. In order to be who you're supposed to be, this is what you must do. And if you remember in chapter 1 of Colossians, it's here that Paul addresses this unique quality that was very, very essential for anyone who ever wanted to be effective in life. And that was, when Jesus would come to take first place in everything, then life would begin to work right. And so here he is. He said, you got to have him first. You can't keep talking the way you're talking, and you got to be very careful to put these things on. And the idea of putting something on is that we must do it, okay? So let's look at these. The first thing he says is we must be willing to know who we are, that we're chosen by God. Look at verse 12. You can't miss this. And when you see it, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. And the word holy there is to be set apart, and obviously you know what love means. So here's what he's saying. If you understand that God chose you to change the world. And oftentimes people will ask me about the gospel, the power of the gospel. And I want to say this to you, because this is the mandate of the One Heart Church. And that is, we will go anywhere, anytime, any way possible to convey the truth of what the gospel is all about. It is not restricted to a certain group of people. It is open to the whole world. And we as his people, we have the responsibility to realize that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are committed to taking the gospel into people's lives. And it is this pastor's heart that nothing will restrict us from missing out on the opportunity to take that gospel into those who are looking for an answer. But we have to understand something. He did choose us. He reached down and touched our hearts and lives. And Paul reminds them that when he chose you, he didn't just choose you to be on the team on Sunday and not on Monday. He chose you to be on the team forever. He wanted you to go into the world and make a difference. And so think about it for a moment. All of a sudden you're sitting in church and you realize, you know what, I'm on the team. I'm on the team. And which, by the way, you don't have to go to some foreign country or even some ministry spot to be on the team. We are a team. We pray, we believe, we give, and we inspire and we motivate. Each one of us have responsibilities. You may be sitting here saying, you know what, I'm at not the age where I can go into Tanzania or somewhere else. The reality is this, you are going if you help someone else go. You are going if you pray as they go. You are going as you believe God to use them in an amazing way, in a powerful way. And what you have to discover is this, you must realize God chose you. He chose you to be a part of this church, to be a part of who we are as a family. And when you see this, something powerful begins to happen inside of who you are. Not only that, though, that's just the first thing. Look on that verse, because not only are we chosen by God, but we must also know how to live. Look, if you would, verse 12, latter part of it. Put on, and that phrase there, put on, has to, you must do this. Put on a heart. And he identifies five qualities. And what he's trying to do is make sure we see something. The only way to do what you're supposed to do is keep your heart focused. To focus in on what it is you need to do and accomplish that. And so here he says there are five things you got to put on. And put these things on, then you're going to be able to love. Watch this. He says, then you're going to be able to love and you're going to be able to forgive. You ever had somebody who's kind of hard to forgive? Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they said something to you that created pain for you. Maybe it was difficult. It's interesting what Paul does here, because here's what Paul showed. The only prison that will keep you from experiencing what God intended is that one thing called unforgiveness. And when unforgiveness rests inside of someone's life, they always focus everything through the lens of what it is that has happened to them, what someone did to them, what someone created, some pain for them. And so here's what I want you to see today. He says there are five things. The first thing you notice, there are five of them. Very quickly, first of all, he says compassion. And when you look at compassion there, it's not the kind of compassion that says, hey, how are you? It's deep, abiding care that is so moving that when you're around them, it stirs you. It stirs something inside of you. And because that person genuinely cares. They genuinely care about what's happening. Then he said not only compassion, but kindness. And when you look at kindness, it has to do with this whole idea of reflecting grace in a way that people realize it's not you, but Jesus in you that allows you to be so kind. That is a focused heart. It just oozes out of you because Jesus is at work in you. Then he says not just compassion, kindness, but then he says humility. And here he's talking about having the right perspective about life, because if you are humbled, he will exalt you. But as for the proud one, the Bible says, his heart is not right within him. And what Paul's saying here, you want to live a focused heart? You want to live a focused life? You want to understand what it means to be one in him? Stay humble. Stay humble and watch what God will do. Then he says a fourth quality is there that it stands out so much as gentleness. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. And perhaps you recall this when we were looking at the series on Life Script. But gentleness here has this idea of being willing to suffer in a way that brings honor to him and gently receiving it. And then finally, he gives one other quality here that sets in motion this whole idea of a focused heart. And he talks about endurance. Being willing to go through whatever it is because you know there is a purpose behind it. You know that it's worth it. And I'm going to tell you what you discover about this whole idea. When you understand you must have a focused heart, there are a lot of things you set aside. You just don't let them become a part of who you are. You set them aside. And I want to ask you today, you think about it. If someone were to take these five descriptive words and they were to analyze you, would they see compassion? Would they see kindness? Would they see gentleness? Would they see humility? Would they see that you endure? And what I want you to see is this. If we're going to get where God wants us to be and accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish and be the church that God wants us to be and be the people that God wants us to be, and we want to be one for Him, then we've got to look inside and make sure our heart's focused. We've got to have great faith that God can use us. No matter where it is, He wants to use us. And it can be with your neighbor. I began this message with the illustration of the neighbor to help you understand something. Missions is not just about going somewhere else in the world. Missions is about realizing that you don't live in your neighborhood by accident. You don't live next door to that neighbor by accident. You don't work next to that person whose world is caving in by accident. You are there by His amazing design. But if your heart's not focused, you never see the assignment. You never see the assignment. And when you miss that assignment, it's very hard to be one for Him. Now, He says, first of all, you've got to make sure you know who you are. You're chosen by God. Secondly, you've got to have a focused heart. Look on, though, because then in verse 14, He gives this amazing reflection. Beyond all these things put on love, in other words, you make sure you love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What He's saying here is you got to make sure you look through the right lens. And the right lens is unconditional love. This week, I had the unique opportunity to be able to go look in the eyes of the smartest people of a different country, and some of which have never understood that Jesus can change everything, and be able to convey to them the gospel of the living God who loves them unconditionally and who can change their lives. I'll be speaking in Romania to 300 PhDs and doctors. And the encounter started a year ago when I met a lady who was a PhD at the University of West Romania and in Timișoara, and she said to me, "Would you ever consider contending with those who need to know there's a difference in what Jesus can do?" I said, "Not only would I consider it, I'm in. Because I can't wait to be able to show someone what it is that God has, that only He can do." And what I want you to see today is this. Here's what He says. There is this unconditional love that when you look through the right lens, you can see it in such an amazing way. And it's interesting, by the way, unconditional love is not a license for someone to do whatever they want to do. What does He say here? It is the perfect bond of unity, which tells you something. When we are united together in loving God, loving others, understanding He loves us, something begins to happen inside of us. And what Paul says here is this, and think about it for a moment. You're sitting in church today, and all of a sudden you start thinking, wait. You mean I've got to love that person the way God wants me to love them? And what He's saying here is if you don't love them that way, then you're really not loving at all. And what He wants to make sure we get a hold of, and I want you not to miss this, that when it comes to what our responsibility is, there's some things we must do. There's some other optional things we'd like to do, but let me tell you, there's something we must do. We got to act on what it means to love people unconditionally. And that's why when people walk in this building, whether it's on Sunday or whether it's during the week, we always want them to experience the love of God and understand that there is a God that loves them no matter what they've been through, no matter what they've encountered. So today, think about it for a moment. All of a sudden, you're sitting in church and you hear about Bill and Gary. And your first thought is, would I shovel my neighbor's driveway? Now, if you live in Atlanta, you're probably saying, sure, it only snows about it once every 5 years, so I'm committed to that. I'd be willing to do that. But what if your neighbor needs their yard mowed and grass turns green in March and stays green till October? It's a little different story, isn't it? Now, you may be sitting there saying, no, I'll pay somebody else. No. You can't hire somebody else to do your good deed. You got to do it yourself. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to not miss this. When it comes to us loving people, it can't be centered in some condition. I'll love you if, I'll love you when. It needs to be, I love you because Jesus loves me. And something begins to happen as a result of that. Let's look on, though, because there's another must we have to be willing to act on. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I want you to look, don't miss that word rule there, because it's only here in the New Testament, okay? So what Paul's getting across is this peace he's talking about is not the peace you buy with $20 contribution to the church on Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. Something much deeper. Look on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Remember our whole thing, one key to our future, one body, verse 15, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, when you read this, you realize something, that it's here that he begins to tell every person they have to choose the right path, because there's this right path. And it has to do with submitting our spirit to what it is God wants to do with us. And submission is not easy, because submission is being willing to recognize that we don't rule, that God rules in us. And what he uses here, he used this word, that when the peace of Christ rules in you and the word of Christ richly dwells in you, you begin to experience life the way God intended. Now, look at it, because he kind of parallels it along as he identifies qualities. First of all, he says, if you're going to get there, you got to have peace. But as you have peace, watch this, as you have peace, you get grateful. You get thankful. And I'm going to tell you what you discover in life. The more thankful you are, the more transformed you will be. The more that you say, I thank God for that, the more overwhelmed you'll be with the things that you experience in life. You see, yesterday when I was keeping on Audrey, I did nothing but her. And people would say, well, you know what? Was that a good use of the day of your life, that you spent all those hours? And I'm going to tell you, when I counted the smiles, when I counted the moments, and I began to thank God that little girl came into our lives, I can't wait for number three to get here this year and to be able to hang out with him as well and to be able to experience what it means to be thankful. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for every child that comes into our building. I'm grateful for every child. I have the privilege every Sunday of hugging so many kiddos. And when I hug them, I always thank God. Thank you, God. First of all, if this child is in your house, but also that his or her parents and grandparents bring the little ones into his house, because that's the kingdom. It's the very reason that we send teams in different parts of the world to reach in the hearts and lives of children, to help them understand. You see, when our teams go into Tanzania and minister to orphans or minister to those who are sick who need medicine, they're doing something that, in the name of Jesus, shows how grateful we are that we have the privilege to go. When we go across and we collect up our groceries, and it's funny, yesterday my wife was out and about with our relatives who are here, and so I started collecting groceries for the Norcross Cooperative Ministries, because this is our day to give groceries. And so when she got home, she said, what'd you pick? I said, you'll always have to wonder, because I just went through and picked out things I thought somebody else would like to eat. And she said, well, what if I need some of that stuff? Well, you have to get it again. Because I picked out things that I thought this would be something to be a blessing. Because I want something to be grateful. I want people to be grateful that I picked the best things out of our pantry to touch somebody else's life. Because I wanted to make sure that they realize that I thank God that they have the privilege of being able to connect in their life and to help them and encourage them. So he says, first of all, you have peace, then you have gratitude. You get thankful. I mean, look at how he says that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you are called in one body, and be thankful. I want you to imagine what it would be like today if you got thankful for everything. You're thankful that you have issues and challenges. You're thankful for what it is you're facing in life. You're just grateful. I'm going to tell you what you'll discover. You're going to have a better life. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. Griping and gratitude never go together. When someone complains, watch this, they become critical. When they become critical, they begin to miss the witness of the still small voice that speaks to the heart. Today I want to challenge you to think about something. Life's too short to miss the blessing of being grateful. Be thankful. And by the way, it's not Thanksgiving yet, but I'm already preaching on it, because we need to be very thankful for all God's done in our lives. Look on though, in the next verse, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And when you look at that, the idea of richly dwelling, the idea there is that it actually lives at home inside of you. So watch this for a second. I have peace. I have gratitude. His word takes up residence inside of my life. It just becomes a part of who I am. It's what I think about. It's what I meditate on. It's what I zero in on. And I'm privileged to have lots of amazing friends. And it's interesting what oftentimes they'll say to me, I'm just stuck on this verse. I'm just stuck there. And they're saying it in a very positive way. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, you're blessed to be stuck there, because what that's doing is it's shaping and molding you to think about who you are and how God wants to work inside of you. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I don't know if you thought about what it really means to be rich. Here's what he said. Nothing the world could ever give you is as profound as the promise that comes from God's Word. It is the richest thing you'll ever encounter. Because when you get inside of it, something begins to happen. You go meet an Iranian who had their first Bible in their hand, and all of a sudden they read that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you'll find somebody who's richer than you could ever imagine because they found Jesus. And when I think about the future this year, going into India, going into South Korea, going into Romania, going into Tanzania, going into other parts of the world, immediately I realize that that's just some icing on a cake that's baked here every day as we do ministry locally to change the world. And the truth of the matter is, our heart beats to touch the lives of those who live here and those who live in other places, and it comes together with one clear message: we are one. We are one. And then he says, not only does the Word dwell in, but then he comes to something that maybe you're like me. He comes to the song that we sing. And have you ever had a song get in your head that it wouldn't leave? My granddaughter, she's in Bible study fellowship over here at one of the local churches, and they're studying about Moses and Pharaoh. And so one day she was with me at the office. I said, "You want to hear my song? I know about that." She said, "Sing it, Gaga." I said, "Okay." I said, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa, whoa, let your people go." And so I started singing it. And every time she sees me, she'll say, "Gaga, sing that song." Well, I thought, you know, I don't know how profound that is. By the way, it's the only line I know the whole song. My wife did find it on YouTube, let me know the other words. But I was, I got in the car with my little granddaughter yesterday, and we were driving home, and she starts screaming because she don't want to be in the car seat. And I said, "Audrey, you know what? You got to stay in there for this. Life's short, and you got to be right back there till we get home." So I turned on the music, and I had Matt Redman playing. I said, "Listen to this song, you know." And she starts screaming loud, "Wah, wah, wah." I thought, what am I going to do? This kid's going to cry for the next 7 miles. Finally, I was looking in the mirror. She's seated backwards, so she can't really see me. She only hear me. And I said to her, "Audrey, you want me to sing Pharaoh?" I sang Pharaoh 7 miles. It was the same verse over and over and over again. She never let out a whimper from that moment on. And I thought to myself, I may not know the whole song, but I got enough to let that baby quit crying. Amen? So you may not know the whole song. You may go out of here going, "Mighty to Save," or one of the other songs we sang. You may not remember all the words. But if you have enough to be able to carry you through life, that song will touch your heart and life, and you carry on forward and watch what happens. What he says here is so clear that when we submit our spirit, something happens, and God begins to work. Finally, as we wrap together, where is he wants us to go by way of action? Look, if you would, verse 17. This is that fifth must that I want you not to miss. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When you look at this, there's one other thing we must do. We must commit to the ultimate task. And there's one task that is above every other task, and that is living for his name. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. You can do something in somebody else's name, and it may last a little while. But if you do it in his name, something begins to happen that's transformational. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. What Paul says here, there's only one name that's above every name. There's one name that changes everything. I recently attended an event, and it was centered on the idea of how faith is connected in the workplace, etc. And so I sat through that event, and I was listening to everything, and most of which I didn't agree with, but I was listening, and finally, when it was all over, it hit me. There's only one name absent from this entire event, and it's the name that is above every name. And as I walked out of that event, I said to myself, I'll never walk back in it, because there's only one name that changes everything. See, our ultimate task is let Jesus be known to anybody we encounter. Because what I discovered is this: I once was lost, but now I'm found. And what found me was Jesus. And he changed my life forever. And the reason I'm willing to go is because I understand the power of his name. I understand that I can hold in my arms a girl who was raped at 9 and tell her, Jesus still loves you. I can encourage a little boy who looks in my eyes and says to me, I don't have anybody on earth. I have no brothers. I have no sisters. I have no mom. I have no dad. Would you please love me? And let me just say this to you. When an orphan becomes a name, a heart becomes changed. And what we as a team and ministry of church has done is we have gone into places all over the world and we have said to those who seem to have no name, who are viewed as worthless to many, and we've said to them, you're priceless and you're precious. And that little boy, 12 years old, dumped on the steps of an orphanage as a baby, he has grown up wondering, is there really a God? Is there really a Jesus? And how grateful I am that for little Darius, the day will come when he'll realize it's not just a name, but a Savior. That is my prayer. That as we as God's people go into the world, that we will be so effective that our hearts are changed forever. And today I want to ask you one simple question. Will you commit? Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't commit, then it can't be done. This 57-year-old pastor can only go so many places, only do so many things. But if you commit, we spread ourselves out all over the world. We spread ourselves all over Atlanta, Georgia. We spread across other states. We begin to see God work. And I'll tell you what you discover. Something powerful will begin to happen. Today, I challenge you to commit your heart. And how does that begin? It may be you're here and you realize you need to become a part of who we are. You may be sitting here saying, you know what, I really feel a call to mission. I want to be doing what those other people are doing. Why does a doctor and attorney walk away from their world to take the gospel into somewhere else in the world? It's because Jesus has become everything to them. And when he's everything, our lives change forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful, powerful way you work in our lives. Bless us as we respond to you. Bless as we allow these moments to really reflect on the goodness of our God. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to look at the promise you've written on my heart, and I pray you've written on every heart of every person here, that whatever we do, in word or deed, we do it all to the glory of God. I pray in a special way that you bless as we respond to you. Allow our response to reflect our commitment to the calling you placed on us as a body. Bless this church to always go beyond its own doors to somebody hungry down the street, to somebody discouraged across the town, to somebody overwhelmed across the state, to somebody who's confused in another land. May we always be a people who take a message of hope to those who feel hopeless. And we'll praise you for that for the rest of our days. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.